As I said, the author of this abridgment is Imam Zainuddin Ahmed bin Abdul Latif Sharji al-Zabidi. He was born in 812 Hijri and died in 893 Hijri. As I said earlier, he was a scholar, a Hanafi scholar of the 9th century who lived in Yemen. That's why he's known as Zabidi. Zabid is a famous city from which many muhaddithin arose. Imam Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi has, from now on, whenever I refer to the author of the abridgment, I will refer to him as Imam Zainuddin Zabidi. So Imam Zainuddin Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi has written an introduction to his book in which he explains the reasons for the abridgment and how he has gone about it. So I won't be translating it, I'll just mention some of the more prominent points from the introduction and explain them. Imam Zainuddin Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi confirms that Imam Bukhari's Al-Jami' al-Sahih is one of the most famous, one of the greatest and one of the most beneficial works of the Muslim Ummah, except that the ahadith that are contained in this collection are scattered and repeated in various chapter headings that are not necessarily immediately accessible or understandable to the common reader. And Imam Zabidi rahmatullahi says that sometimes when a person wishes to locate a hadith in Bukhari, then he is not necessarily able to do so instantly, but only after much searching and speculation on occasions. However, this doesn't mean that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's book is not understandable or it's not well structured. As I was explaining earlier, one of the objectives of Bukhari is to collect sahih hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to also prove certain points of law, and thus Imam Bukhari includes chapter headings, and under these chapter headings he inserts a hadith that are relevant to that chapter heading, deducing laws and masail and points from them. As a result, he may include a hadith somewhere, but not necessarily under the book or the chapter heading that most people would imagine it to be. And similarly, he, for this very reason, he would also repeat many hadith, as I explained earlier. However, a unique thing and a mark of his genius is that he mentions these repeated hadith in different forms. And mentioning them in this different way actually prove certain points of hadith and many benefits of hadith, such as bringing the same hadith but with a narration from a different sahabi radiallahu ta'ala an, which inevitably strengthens a hadith and argues the point that this hadith has not been related by just one sahabi radiallahu an, but by others also, and so on with other narrators. However, for the common reader who wishes to read the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a simple, authentic format, not necessarily to deduce laws, because that's not his position or ability to do so, but simply to gain a better understanding and to use as many of the ahadith as possible in his own life, just as we do with the verses of the Holy Quran. And as we are encouraged to read the Quran and to study it, it doesn't mean that to study the Qur'an, i.e. deduce the laws of the Qur'an for yourself, so that through the recitation and the study of the Qur'an, you yourself directly come to know how to perform wudu, salah, give zakah, and perform hajj. That is an almost impossible task for the layman or the common reader. But that shouldn't prevent him from studying the Qur'an. Just as Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu explained, and I've quoted this on numerous occasions, and this has been quoted from him in various sources, that the understanding of a Muslim in relation to the Quran is of four categories. People are of four categories when understanding the Qur'an. And I won't go over the whole thing, but just to mention briefly, the first category includes everybody. Wherefore, we have all been encouraged to read and study the Qur'an. But our study, the study of the first category of people, is limited to those verses of the Qur'an that speak about general, easy to understand, simply applicable, day-to-day facts of our life. Fundamental obligations, fundamental prohibitions, verses about manners, morals, Islamic character, performance of salah, the giving of zakah, obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, avoiding the major sins, pondering over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reflecting on Allah's signs in His creation, reflecting on verses that speak of the pleasures of Jannah and the pains of Jahannam, drawing inspiration from the lives and the stories of the Prophets alayhimu salatu wassalam who came before our Prophet, peace be upon him, learning from the example of former nations who opposed their Prophets and rejected the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now these stories, these morals, these lessons are easily understandable. These obligations and prohibitions are accessible to everybody. Then even the non-Arab can benefit from this study of the Qur'an in another language. Another category of people who study the Qur'an are those who are versed in the Arabic language and therefore are able to appreciate the understanding of the Qur'an, appreciate the message of the Qur'an, just as the former category, but are also able to appreciate the finer points and the shades of meaning that are provided by the unique eloquence of the Qur'an and its Arabic language. But then there is also a third category from which the first two are excluded, and that is the category of the ulama. Those who, because of their mastery of the Arabic language, their mastery over other disciplines of religion and other sciences, their knowledge of the ahadith and narrations of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een, those who are able to deduce masail and laws of religion from the verses of the Qur'an, avoid contradictions, avoid mistakes to the best of their ability. Those who concern themselves with the very detailed and fine points of the verses of the Qur'an, that not only speak about Allah's creation and the more salient features of religion and the more prominent obligations and prohibitions, but rather those who are able to deduce masail from the Qur'an about inheritance, marriage, divorce, salah, how to perform salah, purity, how to maintain and perform that purity, etc., etc. And then there is a fourth category of those verses of the Qur'an, and obviously there is a category related to those verses of the Qur'an and that portion of the Qur'an of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Book that there are mutashabihat. وَمَا يَعْنِ لَيْسَ اللَّهُ سَيْزُ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And none knows the meaning of these verses but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, a readily understandable meaning is available to us on some occasions, but the true meaning of those verses only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. For example, in Surah An-Nur, Allah says, اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ مَثَلْ نُورِهِ كَمِشْكَاتٍ فِيهَا مِصْبَاحٌ مِصْبَاحُ فِي زُجَاجَةٍ الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري يوقد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله مثال للناس الله بكل شيء عليم. Allah says, Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. The example of His light, of His nur, is that of a niche, and in that niche is a lamp, and that lamp is encased in a glass, and the glass is such that it is as though it is a bright burning star. It is lit from a tree, i.e. from the oil of a tree, which is of the olives, an olive tree which is blessed, nor is it from the east nor from the west. Its oil is so pure that it can ignite and give light, even though the flame of the wick has not touched it. Nurun ala nur, light upon light. Allah guides to His light, to His nur, whomever He wills, and Allah is knowledgeable over all things. Now we know the apparent meaning of this verse, but in reality, many ulama have said that, most ulama have said that this verse is of the mutashabihat. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. We believe in it, as Allah has mentioned it to us, as Allah has revealed it to us. But its true in-depth meaning, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Only Allah knows its true meaning. And, for example, Alif Lam Mim, Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, Yasin, Taha. All of these are letters of the Qur'an that form the beginning verses of many surahs. And they are part of the Qur'an. One receives a reward for reciting them. Yet, only Allah knows their true meaning. So just as the verses of the Qur'an can be distributed into different categories according to the understanding of people and their access to them, similarly, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can also be distributed into similar categories. As a result, this shouldn't prevent anybody from studying the collections of ahadith with the knowledge and understanding, with the realization that it doesn't mean that I can study every single hadith and deduce my own masail, my own laws, and come to my own understanding of religion. But there are many ahadith which are easily understandable to all of us, those that speak of the more fundamental points of religion, fundamental obligations and fundamental prohibitions, those that speak of Jannah, Jahannam, Akhirah, Yaqeen, Iman, etc. But then there are many ahadith which are complex. And therefore, one should still study them and read them, but under the guidance of a teacher and together with a referral, people of authority and learning, in order to avoid errors and in order to gain the correct understanding of these ahadith. In any case, so for one who wishes to study the most famous collection of Imam Bukhari of hadith, that of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, it's very difficult for him to study al-Jami' al-Sahih al-Bukhari as it is properly. And therefore many ulama have abridged the book, and Imam Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi says that I myself embarked upon this task of abridging and summarizing the work of Bukhari. And how he went about doing that is as follows. He says himself that first of all, I avoided all the repetitions. So I have only mentioned each hadith once. I also remove the chains of narration. So where Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi says that our teacher informed us from his teacher, from his teacher, from his teacher, from the Sahabi radiallahu anhu, this whole chain of narration, Imam Zabidi rahmatullahi has removed the asaneed, the complete chain of narration. However, he has left the name of each Sahabi radiallahu anhu, who is the narrator of the hadith. So the hadith is mentioned with only the name of the narrating Sahabi, companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, which of the repeated hadith has he selected? Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi mentions in different ways and in different lengths. So he says, I have retained the first occurrence of any hadith in its relevant chapter from Bukhari. However, if after that the same hadith is repeated, but in a longer, better version, then I have deleted the first and accepted the second. So in this way, we, of all the occurrences of the same hadith, of all the repetitions of the same hadith, Imam Zabidi rahmatullahi has kept the longest and the most beneficial version, in his opinion, in the book. He also, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, mentions many ahadith which are not up to his standard. in the chapter headings. Now, for example, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi will say that in the chapter heading, chapter on this aspect of salah, and in the chapter heading, not in the book but included in the chapter heading, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi may mention that Fulan narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this. Now, this is known as a mu'allaq hadith. And the meaning of the mu'allaq hadith is that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi has mentioned it without a complete chain of narration. Without a chain of narration completely, or with only a partial chain of narration. Now obviously that is not up to his standard, that is not compliant with his condition. And therefore, this hadith, if Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi has mentioned it elsewhere as part of the text of Bukhari with a complete chain of narration, then undoubtedly it will be part of his book, because he has mentioned it elsewhere with a complete chain of narration as part of the book, not the chapter heading. However, on occasion the hadith itself may be sahih, but because it's not compliant with his stringent conditions in his book of Bukhari, he has only mentioned it as part of the chapter heading and not as part of the actual book. Sometimes he mentions a hadith with the complete chain of narration, and therefore it's in the chapter heading, and therefore it's not a mu'allaq hadith. However, again, because it doesn't agree with his stringent conditions in this book, the hadith may be sahih, and he has mentioned it with a complete chain of narration, but he has only included it in the chapter heading and not the actual book, because he doesn't wish it to be part of the book of Sahih al-Bukhari, because it's not compliant with the stringent condition. Even though it may be sahih in itself, and it may be a complete hadith with the complete chain of narration. And on occasions, he may mention or refer to a hadith which is actually weak, in his opinion, regardless of the standing that that hadith may have according to the other scholars of hadith. And again, he will avoid mentioning that in the text, obviously. He only mentions it in the chapter heading. And sometimes he mentions the fatawa of some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the rulings of some of the Sahaba. He mentions some of the rulings of the successors to the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and sometimes their successors, with or without chains of narration. And undoubtedly, that he includes not in the main text of Bukhari, but only in the chapter headings. Again, that cannot fit the standard of the rest of Bukhari. There are also many other things that he mentions in chapter headings, in forms such as fatawa, rulings of some of the Sahaba, rulings of some of the Tabi'een, ahadith in various forms, but he does not include them in the main text of his book, As-Sahih, Al-Jami' As-Sahih, for various reasons, and therefore they should not be confused with the rest of Bukhari. And just because a hadith is included in the chapter heading, one cannot say that this hadith is of Bukhari. I.e., because when we say that this hadith is mentioned in Bukhari, we refer to the main text of ahadith, that body of ahadith that constitute al-jami' al-sahih of Bukhari, and that are of that extreme standard of authority and reliability. So this should be kept in mind. Now, I've mentioned all of this because what Imam Zainuddin al-Zabidi rahmatullahi has actually done is that he has not included any of these ahadith from the chapter headings. In fact, he hasn't included the chapter headings at all. So he has only sufficed with the main body of ahadith that is known as Al-Jami' al-Sahih of Imam Bukhari, without the chapter headings. In this, you will not find any mu'allaq hadith. In fact, he has actually gone further, and even from the text, the main text of Bukhari, those ahadith which are included in the main book of Imam Bukhari and are not part of the chapter headings, however, they are not the actual wordings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they are certain stories that include Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam and are about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or some other important matter. However, the Sahabi radiallahu anhu, rather than relating the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he relates an incident, which is still a hadith, and it forms part of Al-Jami' al-Sahih of Bukhari. However, because it's an incident or a story or something related more to the Sahaba than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Zainuddin al-Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi has actually excluded those ahadith in his abridgment. However, those ahadith that he has included in his abridgment, Imam Zainuddin al-Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi says, I have retained the exact wording of Al-Jami' al-Sahih of Bukhari. So much so that, I mean, this wouldn't be understandable to non-native speakers of Arabic, but even where in the beginning of the hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi has said, "Inna Nabiyya sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal," that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, then he has retained that exactly as it is, and he hasn't even rephrased the beginning words of the hadith. So if it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, he's kept it like that. If it's mentioned that once the Prophet said, he has kept it like that. If it's mentioned that it is related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he has kept just as that. Finally, Imam Zainuddin al-Zabidi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions his complete chain of narration from himself to the author, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, and then he begins the book. As a result of this abridgment, the total number of ahadith in Imam Zainuddin al-Zabidi's abridgment is 2,230 from the original collection of 7,275 or 397 precisely. So ultimately, this abridgment, known in Arabic as At-Tajrid al-Sarih li Ahadith al-Jami' al-Sahih, meaning the clear abridgment of the Ahadith of al-Jami' al-Sahih al-Bukhari, also known as Mukhtasar al-Sahih al-Bukhari, meaning the summarized, the abridged version of Sahih al-Bukhari, can in no way replace the original. And the reason for selecting this to study and not the original is because the original is very complex, and one has to study the chapter headings, the arrangement of hadith, the reasoning behind placing and inserting this particular hadith in this chapter and not including it from another, etc. Also studying the narrators themselves. And if Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi completed the compilation of his book over a period of 16 years, from a wider collection of 600,000 ahadith, performing ghusl, turakah salah, and istikhara and dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before inserting each chapter heading and before inserting each hadith, and compiling this book in various places such as Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca, the Masjid Al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, and various other places, then such a book cannot be studied in 16 days or a year, 6 months for that matter. It requires a very long time, and one should be capable not only of teaching, but one should also be capable of studying such a book, have the right tools and resources, and also have the right intention. And here I end, inshallah. That's why I chose this book over Al-Jami' al-Sahih. And who knows, one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may enable me and the people seated here to study and to teach the complete version of Sahih al-Bukhari. But just by way of informing that, alhamdulillah, I do teach the complete version of Al-Jami' al-Sahih of Bukhari, but to a select number of students who have been studying ahadith in the original Arabic for a number of years now. So, but for the general dars here in the masjid, I prefer to teach this. And inshallah, on Friday, we will begin with the very first hadith, which speaks about sincerity of intention. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to understand. May Allah increase our love for the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah preserve and increase our zeal and thirst for knowledge. وصلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
This lecture was given by Shaykh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been presented to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at Al-Kawthar Productions, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. Or visit our website at www.alkawtharacademy.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.